Jonah chapter 3 and reading from verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Amen. May the Lord bless these words to our hearts. Can we invite you to turn, please, to the passage we were reading, Jonah, chapter 3. By way of a text, we'll take the opening verses of that third chapter. It says, And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. We need God's help as we turn to his word. Shall we unite our hearts for a moment in prayer, please? We're all familiar with the story of Jonah. It's more than just the story about a man and a whale. This record is a profound illustration of the mercy and grace of God. Throughout the book, nothing is directly said about the character of the man Jonah. But it's interesting to note that his name means dove. He's the son of Amittai. His name means veracious or habitually truthful. And it has to be said, whilst the mention of the dove causes us to think of the Holy Spirit or the thoughts of peace, it goes without saying that a man who has within him the Holy Spirit will be a truthful and peaceful and peaceable man. Did Jonah then live up to his name? He's a prophet of God. This book bearing his name doesn't bring us any detail of the beginning or the ending of his service, his career for God. We're just brought into a brief period in that ministry. We don't know if this was early or late on in his ministry, though we can conclude that he had been serving the Lord for some point at this time. The Holy Spirit simply focuses on this one period. But we do know from 2 Kings 14 that he ministered during the reign of Jeroboam, and he may even have been one of the young prophets mentioned in connection with Elisha's ministry. Then we further know that he sought to bring the word of God to the nation of Israel at a time when their hearts were extremely hard and obstinate. People were giving no heed whatever to his message. So it is very likely, and this is we need to keep in mind, it is very likely that Jonah ministered under immense discouragement. And many a child of God who ministers in the word knows what the struggle is like. That much seems to be reflected in the fact that he now didn't care much for the city of Nineveh to which God was calling him at this particular time. It may be that circumstances in the land had just knocked the heart out of Jonah. At the end of the book, it's recorded that there were some 120,000 children in this great city that hadn't yet learned left from right. And assuming that there were many thousands more older children and then teenagers and the parents and the grandparents and so on, it is a fair assumption, I think, that we could say there must have been around about 1 million people in that city. And when you consider that Northern Ireland only has a population of about 1.5 million, it gives us some idea of the extensiveness of this city of Nineveh. Anyway, Jonah's calling was to proclaim God's message of judgment against the people of that city because of their sin. He must go and exhort them to repent so that their lives might be spared. And so from that we recognize this is a very serious matter. But as we all know, this servant of God, perhaps because of the discouragement of the times, had other ideas. He actually disobeyed the Lord, didn't want to go to Nineveh, and set off in the opposite direction. Now that is a very serious matter. What this record does is it sets before us the patience of God, in that God did not cast out his servant in spite of his behavior, but rather God proved himself to be willing to give Jonah a second chance to make good his ministry for the Lord. It's this thought that we want to take up on for a moment or two today. God's second chance for his servant to make good. As we look at it, there are three simple things we want to notice. First of all is the discipline imposed. The whole object of setting forth the history of Jonah is to show the nature of his sin, the truth of penitence, and the way in which he was restored to God's favor. Jonah's sin wasn't in the fact that he was separated from God. He was God's servant, called to service of the Lord, and the only requirement is that he obey God. Perfectly elementary. Isn't that where every child of God stands? Isn't that the calling of every sinner saved by grace? Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That doesn't mean that we all have to enroll in the Whitfield. It doesn't mean that we're all sent to be preachers. But it does mean that we're all called to live a life that resembles Christ before the world. We are his ambassadors. Ye are my witnesses, Jesus said. And to obey is better than sacrifice. Of course, if the Lord gives you a specific ministry and calls you to the Whitfield, then you'll have to go. And every believer, whether he's called to that particular office or not, every believer is sent into the world to represent Christ and to seek to win souls to his kingdom and for his glory. And there's not one beloved, there's not one child of God can shrug his responsibility. You may not always like what it is that God calls you to do, but if you love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength, and surely you'll want to gladly do whatever he requires of you. There's no greater privilege than to serve the King of Kings. Consider what he has done to make you his in the first place. The least we can do is give him back our lives. And the question facing us as individual Christians is, am I fulfilling my duty as an ambassador for Christ? Oh, it's true that as believers, we can all boast our faith in Christ unto salvation. We're saved and on our way to heaven. We can glory in that. We can rejoice in the fact that we'll never see hell. But are we living for his glory, as is required in the gospel? You know, there's a lot more to the gospel than just getting to heaven and missing hell. God hasn't just saved us so we can say we're saved. God's salvation is more than just fire insurance. There's a life to be lived. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And when we look across this province today, now, there's plenty of people will boast that they're saved. But there's very little evidence of a desire to serve God. And there's something wrong. In Deuteronomy 11:26-28, it reads, behold, I set before you a blessing and a curse. A blessing if ye obey the commandments of the Lord, which I command you this day. And a curse if ye will not obey the commandments of the Lord, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day, to go after other gods which ye have not known. And then that prompts the question, just what other gods have you, beloved, as a child of God, what other gods have you set up in your life? The God of pleasure? Of leisure? Notice what happened here. Jonah was so taken up with his anger against the people of Nineveh that the commands of God didn't matter to him. I don't miss that. We did say this is serious, and it is. Here's a man bowing to the God of self-gratification. He was literally saying that God's will doesn't count. And this is a Christian talking. Is this not reflected in the lives of God's people in 2008? God's will doesn't really matter. Oh, I've got this wee tag that says I'm saved. That's my passport to heaven. And it is to be regretted that for many that's where their salvation ends. No desire to serve the Lord. No desire to come to the prayer meeting. No desire to bear witness for Christ. Something missing. Jonah was convinced that these Ninevites didn't deserve to be even offered the opportunity to repent of their sins. I notice this. He thoroughly detested the very people to whom God was prepared to show mercy. And he felt justified in his anger. It's true the Ninevites were a sinful people. It's true they were deserving of God's judgment. Beloved, who isn't? Jonah was ready to come down heavy upon them and see them condemned to hell rather than allow them to experience the mercy of God. That shows a very bad attitude in a child of God. When God saved Jonah, did it matter how undeserving he was of the mercy of God? Where did he ever get the idea that he was more worthy to be saved than the Ninevites? He seems to have been overlooking the fact that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that nobody deserves to be saved. He wasn't wrong when he said that the Ninevites didn't deserve another chance. None of us do. But would he have felt like that if he had been one of the Ninevites? If God was pronouncing this judgment against Jonah, how would he have felt? He didn't want to do what God asked of him, but why? Hadn't God called him to proclaim the word of God? Did he not see this as a privilege? As a solemn responsibility? I mean, it's not as if God wanted to destroy Nineveh. He had been long-suffering toward these people in spite of their wickedness. But God's message was that of a willingness to save them if they would just repent of their sin. But in Jonah's eyes, they didn't deserve God's mercy. Beloved, who does? Did Jonah deserve it any more than anybody else? We have multitudes of nominal Protestants in this province of ours, and they seem to feel that all Roman Catholics should be allowed to go to hell. I'll be honest with you. Down in South Armagh, I have contact with many Roman Catholics. And I tell you, they show more concern for their own soul than many Protestants. And yet, there are those who they'll parade our streets and they'll carry their banners on. We're not denouncing those who do those things. I don't know their hearts. But there are those who will do that and they're quite prepared to see their neighbours go to hell and they don't care if it happens. And there's something wrong if a child of God can live like that. When the child of God comes to that point where he can condone sin, he has lost sight of God's holiness. And he's the one in need of repentance. But to decide that someone shouldn't be shown mercy from God is evidence of one whose heart is very far from the Lord. As far as Nineveh was concerned, it wasn't up to Jonah to say who should be saved or who shouldn't. He ought to have been very thankful that he was saved. As a child of God, he ought to have rejoiced in that God was willing to give these people another chance to make good in their lives. Luke 6:31 reads, "And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise." Did it ever occur to Jonah that God had a multitude of his own elect people in that city? Yet here's a Christian who is ready to banish the whole job lot to hell. Thank God the Lord was willing to give them another chance. And you glad, beloved, the Lord didn't cut ye off the first time you rejected the gospel, and the second time, and the third time. Jesus said in John 8:31, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples." And that word continue means to stand, to abide, to stay at it. Beloved, are you continuing in the word of God today? Is it possible that you have allowed something to get into your heart and into your very soul that is not of the Lord? As you look across the province today, are there some people and you wonder why God lets them live? Like those who paraded in Belfast yesterday? But could you be a Jonah and turn your back on them and say, just let them go to hell? Why did God save you and place you in this province at this particular time in earth's history? Hasn't he put you here to do exactly what Jonah was to do in Nineveh? Aren't you here to warn men of the need to repent and to tell them of mercy and grace of God? Maybe you need to be praying, Lord, give me a vision of what thou hast saved me for. And if God gave Jonah a second chance, I think God is offering a second chance to many people, his own people in this province, and they need to take it up. Notice secondly the darkness experienced. The opening verses of chapter 1 says it all. "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee from Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. As I understand it, Tarshish lies on the west coast of Spain. And Brother John could tell us better. 2,500 miles from where he was supposed to be. Why was he running from God's will for Nineveh? Isn't it the truth that he was afraid of what the outcome might be? God was going to save a multitude among that population, but Jonah couldn't handle it. He was sure that God's goodness was being stretched too far this time. He was so conceited he couldn't find it in his heart to accept that God could and would save these souls. He wouldn't allow that God could show mercy to them. In fact, he didn't even want them saved. He was literally wishing that they would be left for hell. That was setting himself above God. Doesn't matter who they were or what they were souls in need of mercy. And instead of wishing them ill, he ought to have been running with all haste to Nineveh with the message of God's mercy, not running from it. Surely he was carrying a spirit of bitterness within his own soul that he had no right to entertain. And he was the loser. Why, if God was to treat him the way he was treating the Ninevites, he'd be in hell himself today. Beloved, is it not so? There are people in Ulster today who think the same as Jonah did. This nation of ours, and we include Britain and Northern Ireland, is very anti-God at the present time. We have a government that has legalized all manner of sinful practice. We have arch sinners in places of authority. We have laws that are abhorrent to God. And yes, it's true that those who practice and or promote such things are in danger of God's judgment. And it has to be said, deserving of it. But who is anybody to say that those people don't deserve to be offered another opportunity to repent of their sins? If there's no repentance to be found in them, if these people determine to have their sinful ways in spite of the Lord, if they do volunteer themselves for hell, that's their funeral. But God is a God of mercy. It's not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In the context of this passage, I say, woe betide any child of God who says, let them go to hell. Let them perish. He doesn't want to do anything about it. And if he says, don't ask me to warn them of their wrath to come. Don't be asking me to pray that God will intervene. I say, woe betide that person. Yes, we need to pray for the nation. We need to pray that God will bring down much of the sin that is practiced in this nation. And when you think of it, while the same sins are committed all over this world, yet people in this part of the world are facing a far worse eternity for the simple reason that this nation has the gospel while many another hasn't. When we see the sins that are carried on in this part of the world in the face of gospel preaching, it just shows how hard the hearts of sinners are. But the Christian still must do what he can to win the lost for Christ. That's the calling of every child of God. Our prayer meetings ought to be filled out. Men and women and young people are crying to God that he will not destroy us, but that he will show us mercy and turn our people back to himself. It's too easy to sit back and write sinners off. It takes commitment to come week by week to the prayer time, to pray for them, to pray for those whom God may yet show mercy to. Well, thank God there are still those who have a desire to see God work in this Nineveh. But beloved, are you doing your part? Jonah's reckless attitude led him to all sorts of trouble. We're told that he went down to Joppa and he got into that ship. He paid the fare thereof. He certainly did. His rebelliousness nearly cost him his own life, but also the lives of everybody else on that ship. You see, the child of God never sins with impunity. If you get into sin, you're bound to affect others. You may not see it, but it happens. And in Jonah's case, it led him into deep water, literally. It took him to the depths of darkness. When that storm arose, and notice what happened. He ended up confessing his sins in the presence of a bunch of heathen sailors. And he expected to drown in the depths. He didn't know that God had a wheel waiting by to rescue him. And while that great beast that so mercifully saved his life was sent by the merciful God, yet the darkness that he experienced in its belly must surely have spoken to him of the darkness of the pit to which he was prepared to let the Ninevites go. I wonder how many people in Nineveh died unsaved while he was running the wrong road. No time to lose. However, it was in that dark prison that he came to his senses. He cried out, "Salvation is of the Lord." God's mercy had dawned upon his soul. That's when he said, "I will pay that I have vowed." The Lord has his own way of dealing with his children. And isn't he merciful? And lastly is the deliverance enjoyed. Remember what's happening here. Servant of God is running away from responsibility because of, as we've suggested, disappointment, discouragement in the work of God. It happens to probably every believer who's ever saved. But it's how we handle these discouragements that really tests our mettle. Jonah allowed national conditions to get to his heart. How many in Ulster are suffering today? Child of God, many of God's people are suffering because of national conditions. They're allowing it to eat them up. And it's doing them damage inside. Jonah looked at the people of Nineveh, was prepared to write them off as undeserving of God's mercy. But you know, the whole problem lay in here. The heart of the problem was the problem with his heart. If he was feeling down, he ought to have been crying to God that the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, would come and soothe his hurt and heal his wounds. Jeremiah said, "For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered?" That's a rhetorical question, but he knew there is a balm in Gilead. There is one who cares and understands. And there's evidence that God does care about his servants. He caused Jonah not only to be rescued from drowning, but he caused that whale to vomit him out onto the beach. Now, some people have suggested that even the whale couldn't stomach the backslider. It may be true, I don't know. Certainly, this world can't abide a half-hearted, cold-hearted Christian who isn't out and out for God. The world expects it of the child of God. The one thing that stands out here is the mercy and long-suffering of God. Not only towards Nineveh, but towards his own servant. You see, there was a task that had been set aside for Jonah. And God wasn't choosing anybody else to do that thing. This was Jonah's calling. It wouldn't be done until Jonah would do it. It wasn't for somebody else. Whether he liked it or not, nobody else was going to be called to that particular job. Beloved, God has a task for you. And he's not going to give that job to somebody else. He calls you to do something, he expects you to do it, and he wants you to do it. And he's waiting for you to do it. And maybe you've been putting it off. Maybe you've been running away from it. Maybe you've been saying, oh, I couldn't do that. Listen, God doesn't call you for what you're able to do. He equips you for what he wants you to do. And whatever that thing is, if God says, look, this is the road you have to go. I want you to do such and such, whatever it is. You just have to say, well, Lord, here am I. Fit me for it. Help me to do it. To thy glory. Now, you depend on your own strength and your own ability, you'll feel. God will see to it that you feel. But he wants you to prove his grace, his mercy, his strength. His strength is made perfect in weakness. Your weakness. Mine. Our time is gone, but here's God's word to you today. Look, he says, here's another chance. Here's another opportunity for you to make good in your life. Come today. Surrender your heart, your mind, your will to the will of God. Put your life into his hands. Let him use you as he pleases. It's the only way to blessing. And who knows how many souls will be saved when you say, here, my Lord, send me into Nineveh. Oh, I pray God give every child of God a heart for God, a love for God. Maybe you've been saved for years, and you look back over the years since you first trusted Christ. What progress have you been making? If the Lord called you home today, what trophies have you got to lay at his feet? Are you wasting your life away, running after material things, trying to keep up with the Joneses? God has saved you to serve. The least you can do is say, here, my Lord, send me. Listen, beloved, get your eyes off the things of this earth. You'll be carried away from them one day. I often say to people at a funeral service, it doesn't matter what size of a house you're carried out of. The only thing that matters is what you've done for Christ. That's the only thing that'll count in eternity. What are you doing for Christ? Are you not giving your life today? Come and start afresh. Say, Lord, let me take up this second chance and make good for God. May the Lord bless his word today.